نقول التفسير الأول في الإنجليزي وبعد كده نعيده بالعربي. كل صح برضه صغير مش كبير كان السؤال في الدوري الإنجليزي. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study today chapter 14 from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. In chapter 12, St. Paul told us that we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So St. Paul in chapter 13 continues with some practical steps what we should do in order to be transformed, in order to present ourselves as Christians, as children of God. From verse 1 to 7, St. Paul discusses the responsibilities of the Christian to the government, to the authorities in general. And then from verse 8 to verse 10 speaks about the commandment of love. And now when we love one another, actually we fulfill the whole law, the law of Moses. And he concludes this chapter by reminding us that the time is short. The time is short, and it is important for the Christian to put on Christ and not to make provision for the flesh, for the desires and lusts of the flesh. In other words, help to maintain moral purity. So let's start reading verse by verse and understand the chapter. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. St. Paul is saying that we as Christians, we should submit to the authorities. We should submit to the government. And he's giving some reasons why we should submit to the government. The first reason is, God is the source of all authorities. And God appointed the human government for the welfare of mankind. When you read actually in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you will see how God, when he is happy with the people, he appoints a God-fearing king. And when actually the behavior and the deeds of the people did not please God, God appointed a harsh king to discipline them and to bring them back to repentance. So God actually is using the authority in order to bring us back to Him. Many times we question, but there are some authorities that resist God and rebel against God. Should we obey them, or should we resist the authority? We need to obey them in all the administrative, in all the administrative law. But when it comes to the worship of God, we should obey God more than men. As St. Peter said, it is ought to obey God more than men. That's why we see in the life of the saints and the martyrs, they did not resist the authorities in any administrative law. Actually, they obeyed the authorities in paying taxes, in paying customs, they show respect and give honor to the authorities. But once they start to tell them, deny Christ or offer incense to the idols, they did not obey, they resist, because it is hard to obey God more than men. Even the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed in paying taxes. When the people were collecting taxes, went to Peter and asked him whether Jesus Christ paid the taxes or not. The Lord Jesus asked Peter, from whom the government should take authorities, should take taxes? From children, citizens, or from foreigners? Peter said, from foreigners. So the Lord said, then the citizens should be free, but lest we offend them, go and catch a fish, open it. You will find inside this fish some money, go pay for yourself and for me. And here the Lord Jesus Christ set himself as an example in obeying the authorities and in paying taxes. So we should understand that the existing government over us to be regarded as divine arrangement. God appointed them, they are appointed by God. The second reason why we should submit to the authorities, in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. The second reason, when we rebel or when we seek to break down the government as if we are fighting against the ordinance of God, and if we are resisting the ordinance of God, the person who resists the ordinance of God will be punished, as he said, and those who resist will bring punishment or judgment on themselves. But as I said, this doesn't imply that we should obey when the rulers ask us to rebel against God or to deny God, because we need to obey God more than men, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. So the first reason why we submit to authorities, number one, because authorities are from God. Number two, because he who resists authority resists God. Number three, because if we resist authority, we are breaking judgment on ourselves. Number four, why you should submit to the authorities. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. God appointed the authorities for the welfare of mankind. God by this preserved the good and punishes the wicked. So that we should not be afraid from the authorities if we are doing what's right, if we are doing good works. But actually, if we do evil, then we should be afraid. If we do evil, we should be afraid. So, when you abide by the law, you should not be afraid or fearful. But if we break the law, then we should be afraid. That's why St. Paul said in verse 3, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So St. Paul is saying, when you do what is good, you will not only save yourself from punishment and judgment, but also you will be praised by the government and by the authorities. So we need to submit, because the authority is from God. Because if we resist the authority as if we are resisting God, those who resist will be punished. And also, the authorities are to preserve good life and welfare for mankind. Those who do evil should be afraid, but those who maintain good works should not be afraid. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, but he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So the ruler or the governor is the guardian of order. He is the one who preserves peace and punish the evil doing. And so Paul is saying the authority is the minister of God, is the servant of God for my sake, for my benefit, in order to keep order on earth. Yes, there are some governors and some rulers are wicked. These people will be punished by God. But actually, if God allowed them to rule a certain country, maybe God want to discipline this country and will want to bring these people back to the knowledge of God. And as I told you, when you read in the Old Testament, you can see clearly how God, when he wants to discipline, he appoints harsh rulers and kings on them. And God gives the ruler the right to use the sword in the interest of order and justice. That's why Christianity is not against capital punishment. Christianity is not against capital punishment. Many references in the Bible say that Christianity is not against capital punishment. Romans 13 is one of these references, when St. Paul said, "For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, he is the servant of God, an avenger to execute wrath." So God uses the governor or the ruler or the authority in order to execute wrath on him who practices evil. In Genesis chapter 9, the Lord said to Noah, "He who kills by sword should be killed." And we see how God in the Old Testament allowed the kings and the judges to kill the people when they were rebelling against God. And also, God said to Peter, "Return your sword to its place, because he who kills by sword should be killed." But using the sword is different from other religions. In other religions, any person can give himself the right to kill a person if he perceives that this person is against God or rebelling against God. But in Christianity, this right is given only to the government. Not anybody can go and kill people. Even this is not the authority of the church. But in other religions, the religious leader, if he says this person is infidel, then he can be killed. But in Christianity, this right was not given to the religious leaders, but given to the government. And why? In order to execute wrath on those who practice evil, those who risk the life of others, those who are a danger on the society and threaten the peace of the country. And that's why the government, knowing that they receive this authority from God, we have to use it with all fairness and with all justice. And after giving the person opportunity to defend himself before the court and before the right authorities. But as I said, other religions, they don't allow this. Once the religious leaders say this person is infidel, so anybody can kill him. And actually, those who kill him will be rewarded in heaven. But according to them. But in Christianity, it's not like this. This authority is only in the hand of the government. And they have to use it with all fairness and justice. And that's what we call the capital punishment. The capital punishment. Based on all these reasons, based on that the government is appointed by God, and he who resists them is resisting God, and he who resists authority will be punished or bring punishment on himself and judgment on himself. And they are the ministers of God to preserve good and to execute wrath on evil doers. Based on all these reasons, that's why St. Paul in verse 5 said, therefore, you must be subject. You must submit to the authorities. And he said, as Christian, we should submit to authorities not only because of wrath, not only because we are afraid to be punished, but because of conscience. As he said, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. So, the Christian conscience that's inspired by the Holy Spirit should move my heart and motivate me to submit to the authorities. Not because I am afraid from judgment, not because I am afraid from the punishment, but I submit because I am the Son of God, one Christian, the children of God. And our conscience, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, moves me and motivates me to submit because of my obedience to the law of God. So there are two reasons here why you should submit. Because of wrath, but also, more importantly, because of what? Of conscience. Not only because of that, but also because of conscience. Verse 6. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. St. Paul is giving us a reason why we pay taxes. Taxes mainly are to support the government. Taxes are to support government. So St. Paul is saying the government should maintain the welfare of the people, should punish the evil and preserve the good. In return, it is our responsibility to support the government and to pay taxes. And here just I want to say, many people try to find a way in order not to pay taxes. And this is not Christian. Because we as responsible people, we should pay our dues. And as I told you, the Lord Jesus Christ set himself as an example, as a good citizen, and he paid taxes, although he should not. But he said, lest we offend them, go and pay for yourself and for me. And St. Paul is saying, if the government is God's minister, the servant of God, attending continually to this very thing, attending continually to preserve good and to execute wrath from evildoers, that's why we should pay taxes in order to support them. And St. Paul said, not only we should respect the government, but also we should respect all other authorities. As transformed Christian, we should actually deal properly with other officials. In verse 7, he gave us some examples of what we should do as transformed Christian. He said, render therefore to all their due. You need to render to all, to everybody, his due. For example, taxes to whom taxes are due. Taxes should be paid on your estates and your properties. Then he said, customs to whom customs. Customs should be paid for goods exported or imported. And again, many people try to avoid paying customs when they bring or export things or import things from far away. They try to find ways how not to pay customs. But St. Paul is teaching us as transformed Christian, we should pay all and render to all their due. If you have to pay custom, then as transformed Christian, you should pay custom. Fear to whom fear. Fear here means obedience, reverence. So those to whom you should submit and you should obey, then you should obey. Children should respect and obey their parents. The student should obey their teachers. You should obey the civil law. So fear to whom fear is due. And finally, he said, honor to whom honor, reverence. You should honor those who God actually put them in the position of honor. So all these are due to the supreme power. And God is the one who set this rule, and we should actually, as transformed Christian, obey God in rendering everybody his due. So, from verse 1 to 7, he spoke about we should submit to government. Verse 8, 9, and 10, he spoke about love, but he made a very, very nice connection. St. Paul is speaking about what? That we should pay taxes and customs and all that is due other men. If I owe you something, I should pay it. If I owe you something, I should pay as transformed Christian. Then he spoke about another debt, which is love. Means what? When you show me love, then I owe you this. I should actually pay this to you. I should show you love also. And St. Paul said that love will never be fully paid. Love will never be fully paid. Because love is God, and God is love. That's why we will be, we will owe one another love all our life. I owe you this love, and I should show to you this love, not in words, but in action and deeds. And in the same way, you owe me this love, and you should show it to me, not in words, but in actions and deeds. That's why in verse 8 he said, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. So if you owe somebody anything, you should pay it. Except to love one another. Because nobody can actually pay this fully. Nobody can pay the debt of love fully. Because as I told you, God is love. So let none remain due to any man except the debt of love, the debt of mutual love, which though fully paid, if you believe that you fully paid, but still forever due. Or no one anything except to love one another. And he said, why you should love one another? He gave a very good reason. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You know, God gave Moses 10 commandments. And these 10 commandments were divided into two tablets. The first tablet has 4 commandments. And the second tablet has 6 commandments. The first tablet regulates the relationship between man and God. And the second tablet regulates the relationship between man and his brother. And they used to summarize the 10 commandments in 2 commandments. The first tablet was summarized in 1 commandment, which is love God from your heart, from your mind, from your soul, from your mind. And the second commandment summarizes the second tablet, which regulates the relationship with one another, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So they used to summarize these 10 commandments, or actually the whole law, in love God and love your neighbor. So actually, what is the common word here? The word love. So we can say the whole Bible can be summarized in one word, which is love. And I think there's a song for the children. The Bible in a word is love. And this is very true. And that's what St. Paul is saying. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Because he who loves his neighbor will not do to his neighbor any of the things forbidden by the law. As he said in verse 9, for the commandments, and he quotes 5 commandments from the second tablet. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love the other, definitely you will not commit adultery. If you love the other, you will not kill him. If you love the other, you will not steal him. If you love the other, you will not bear false witness against him. If you love the other, you will not covet him. So, yes, all these commandments that regulate our relationship with one another can be summarized in this one verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe somebody would ask, therefore commanding regulated migration with God, love the Lord your God. And there is a commandment regulated my relationship with the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what about myself? Is there a commandment regulate or explain to me my relationship with myself? Yes, actually. This commandment implies that you should also love yourself. Because the verse says, love your neighbor as yourself. So as yourself implies what? You should also love yourself. But what does it mean to love yourself? Definitely this doesn't mean to be selfish or to put yourself before others. But if you love yourself, you should actually seek the salvation of yourself. Have to be with God eternally. But to spoil yourself and to be prideful, this is actually destroying yourself, not loving yourself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who wants to save himself will destroy it or will lose it. If you want to save yourself by protecting your pride and putting yourself before others and becoming a selfish person, you will lose yourself. But if he who loses himself for my sake, even when you humble yourself and you put others before yourself and you deny yourself, so maybe others will perceive as if you are losing yourself, but in reality you are saving yourself. So that is how you love yourself. Also it means what you don't accept for yourself, don't accept it for others. If you don't want anybody to abuse you verbally or emotionally or physically, don't abuse others. If you don't want anybody to curse you, don't curse others. As you want others do to you, do the same for them. So all these commandments can be summarized and summed up in one word, which is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, the whole law commands nothing else but we love God and our neighbor. This love will restrain us from all evil. Also, this love will stimulate us to do good to others. So, love will restrain me from doing evil to others, or harming others, but also love will stimulate me to do good. Love appears in action, in words, not in words and by mouth and words. That's why in verse 10 he said, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In the fulfillment of the law. All the divine law, all the commandments will be fulfilled by love. And here just, I want to emphasize a very important point. Maybe some people will question. St. Paul, in the first 11 chapters, he spoke against the, not against the law, he said you will not be saved by the law, you are saved by the grace. So why he said here, we need to fulfill the law. As I explained before, St. Paul never said that we should not fulfill the law. But St. Paul said, if you want to fulfill the law, by your effort, you will fail. But you need the grace of God to be able to fulfill the law. So by the grace of God, we will be able to fulfill the law. If I want to love my neighbor and to do no harm to my neighbor without the grace of God, I will fail. That's why all the non-believers, all those who are not Christian, we can see them violent. We can see that there is no compassion in their hearts. They are not merciful. They harm others in the name of religion. And we wonder, how come they do all these things? Because they don't have the grace of God. But after we have, because we receive the grace of God, we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism and in crucifixion. Because we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of forgiveness, who is the Spirit of love. That's why now we are able to fulfill the law. Now we can keep the law, and we can have, we can show compassion, show mercy, and love one another. So God actually requires nothing from us except love. St. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you want. If you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, then do whatever you want to do. You will keep the law. You will fulfill the law. Then actually from verse 11 to verse 14, St. Paul gives us a very important perspective about time. If you lose anything, you can compensate for it. If you lose money, you can work hard and you can compensate for money. But actually, the one thing you cannot compensate for is time. For example, if I will live 90 years and then I wasted 50 years from my life, there is no way I can compensate for these 50 years. The day actually that passes, you cannot bring it back. You cannot bring yesterday again. And our life is limited. So when we look at our age, when we say I am today 40 years old, I'm 30 years old, I can look at it differently. I can look at it that now I grow up and now I'm 30, not like last year I was 29. Or I can look at it that I am closer to the end. For example, if I'm going to live 90 years, so today I have 60 years. Next year I have 59. The year after I have 58. So actually, the time is short. The time is short. Especially, we don't know when we will depart from this world. We are about young children pass away. We are about youth pass away. We are about young adults pass away. We don't know where we will live and where we will depart this world. That's why he said, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Know the time. Know the time. Know that the time is short. Know that if you waste some time, you cannot bring it back. That's why St. Paul in Ephesians spoke about redeeming the time, how to save your time. The word redeem is to save. When you said God redeemed us, God saved us. So how to save the time, redeeming the time. And now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What's there? The word now here refers to the present moment. To the present moment. So now, St. Paul is not speaking about the time in which he wrote this epistle. But he is saying the present moment is the high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because the past, you cannot bring back. And the future, you cannot guarantee it. All what you have, all what you own, is the present moment. So the present moment, now, is a high time to awake out of sleep. So he's saying two facts about time. The first fact, time is short. And because time is short, that's why we need to use the present moment. That's the second fact. Past, you cannot retrieve. Future, you cannot guarantee. That's why you need to use the present moment. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Don't say, I will repent tomorrow. Don't say, I will start reading the Bible tomorrow. You know, Satan, one of his most effective ways to deceive humanity is to convince you to postpone your repentance and postpone your relationship with God. He will tell you, don't start today, start tomorrow. What about start next week? What about start next month? What about start next year? So Satan will not tell you, don't repent. Satan will never tell you, don't pray and don't read the Bible. He will tell you, no, reading the Bible is very important. Repenting is very important. Praying is very, very important, but don't do it now. And he will give you some excuses. You are tired now. You are not ready. Maybe just you need to attend to this work or to this study, and then you can start tomorrow or after tomorrow. But if you are going to postpone, I will tell you, tomorrow will never come. Will never come tomorrow. You need to use the present moment. I mean by tomorrow will never come because tomorrow you will see tomorrow. So you will never start in tomorrow. You need to start today. What he meant by it is high time to awake out of sleep. Sleep here referring to being indifferent, being apathetic about your eternal life, not taking your spiritual life seriously, not being zealous about your spiritual life. So as if you are asleep. Said no, it is high time then to awake, because we cannot guarantee the future, we cannot retrieve the past, and every day we are closer to the end. That's why it is high time to awake from sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. To work on your salvation now is very, very important. Why? Because our salvation, some people thought that St. Paul is speaking about second coming of Christ. Although our salvation can refer to the second coming of Christ, but also our salvation refers to the day we depart this world. Because after I depart this world, there is no chance to repent. So he's saying our salvation is nearer than when we believe. If you believed 10 years ago, then from the day you believe until you die, maybe this 70 years. But now, after 10 years, you are 60 years from the end. That's why he said our salvation now is nearer than when we first believed. That's why we need to use the present time. It is high time now to awake of sleep. So he means that our salvation today is nearer than yesterday. Our salvation today is nearer than yesterday. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. What he means by the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Night refers to the days of wickedness, the days before our belief, our faith in Christ. Especially he was speaking to the Gentiles who were idol worshippers or pagans, and they believed in Christ. So we say to them, the night, the days in which actually you did not believe in Christ, you will take it. These days actually are far spent. It's gone. And the day is at hand. Which day? The day of your salvation. The day of your salvation is at hand. So the night period is before the full salvation, and the day means the salvation, which is the departure or the second coming. If you understand that the days before salvation is far spent and the days at hand, then what we should do? He said two things. We should cast off the works of darkness, and the second thing is to put on the armor of light. What are the works of darkness? Such sinful deeds, or what we do under the cover of darkness. All sins are done in secret, and all sinful deeds usually refer to the darkness, or darkness refer to or sinful deeds. But the armor of light refers to the good works that we do them in the light of Christ, like the armor of God that we should put on, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. This armor is called armor of light. When we pray in the light of Christ. When we help one another, we do it in the light of Christ. That's why he said the armor of light. Verse 13, and let us walk properly. Properly means to walk honestly, to walk uprightly, to conduct pure life, not to conceal or to hide any sin, to walk as transformed Christian, to walk according to the law of God. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Let us walk properly, as in the day. As in the day means as children of light, as the light of the world. Because as I told you, day refers to the good works. Night refers to bad and evil works. So let's walk properly as in the day, in the light of Christ. And he gives some examples of the works of darkness. The works of darkness. Not in lewdness. Lewdness means actually the nighttime party. Like all these parties that are done in nightclubs. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Revelry is a nighttime party. Revelry is a nighttime party. Like when people go to nightclubs to dance and to drink. And drunkenness, usually with these parties, people get drunk. So these are the works of darkness. These are evil and wicked works. Children of God, transformed Christian, should not do this. Not in lewdness and lust. Lewdness refers or means the varied forms of impurity, like homosexuality, like all these sexual immoral acts. That's lewdness. So lewdness pointing to definite acts of profanity. But the word lust is a more general term about the impurity of heart. So not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Actually, people who are living in revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, they will fight with one another. They will have conflict with one another. They will end in strife and envy one another. So these are six examples of words of darkness. Revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, and strife and envy. staying away from evil is one part of being transformed Christian. But there is another part. It's not enough to restrain yourself from doing evil, but you need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. That's why in verse 14 it said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it said, put on the armor of light, and he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to abide in Christ and let Christ abide in you. To make Christ seen in you. To be in the likeness of Christ. That's putting on Christ. And St. Paul said, you who are baptized, you put on Christ. So that this action will put on the new man, which is Christ. Who is Christ? And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You need to direct none of your attention to the lusts of the flesh, to fulfill the corrupt nature of the flesh, and to fulfill the lusts and the gratification of the flesh. As transformed Christian, you should work on your spirit and let your spirit lead your flesh, not the opposite. The Confession of St. Augustine says that this passage from verse 11 to verse 14, these four verses are the verses that transformed St. Augustine. When he read this passage from Romans, because it rebuked his life, St. Augustine actually lived in lewdness, in revelry, in drunkenness, in strife, in lust. He practiced all these. So when he heard these words and was rebuked by the Holy Spirit through this epistle, these four verses were the main verses that transformed the life of St. Augustine. I pray to the Lord that as he used these words to transform the life of St. Augustine, he may transform our life. He may teach us how to put on Christ, how to put on the armor of God, the armor of life, in order to live our life as transformed Christian. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. حديث كده ملخص للإصحاح بالعربي هو رقم 13. رقم 13 بيتكلم على ثلاث حاجات: الطاعة للحكام وللحكومة، الحاجة الثانية المحبة وهي تكميل الناموس، وثالث حاجة إزاي الإنسان يجب أن يسلك يقظة في حياته الروحية. قال لك لتخضع كل نفس للسلاطين الفائقة. يقصد السلاطين الفائقة اللي هي السلطان، الحكومة، كل الأسرة، يعني زي الرئيس والوزراء والقانون المدني إلى آخره. إيه أسباب ليه المفروض إحنا نخضع؟ أول سبب قال لأنه ليس السلطان إلا من الله. الله هو اللي بيعين السلطان. تقول لي الله إزاي؟ ده في ناس بيمشوا ضد ربنا. اقول لك تعرف العهد القديم ان ربنا لما كان عايز يأدب شعبه ويقود للتوبه يحط لهم واحد خاص، يقول لك ان ربنا اختار لهم هذا الملك علشان تأدبهم. فربنا بيستخدم السلطان علشان يا اما انجرل، يعني عشان يقود الانسان للتوبه وللحياه مع ربنا، يا اما لتأدبهم يا اما لتثبتهم في حياتهم الصالحه. فيبقى القاعده الاولى ليس السلطان الا من الله، والسلاطين الكائنه هي مرتبه من الله. ده نظام ربنا، ان ربنا حط ان يكون في حكام، ده النظام الالهي. فلو انت بتعترض على وجود نظام الهي، بتعترض على وجود سلطان، يبقى كأنك بتقاوم ربنا. أكد حتى أن من يقاوم السلطان يقاوم ترتيب الله. وهنا السلطان سواء السلطان المدني أو السلطان الكنسي، يعني السلطان الكنسي برضه هو ربنا اللي عين، زي ما بولس الرسول بيقول ربنا وضع في الاول رسل وبعدين انبياء وبعدين مبشرين، السلطان ده ربنا وضعه، فالذي يقاوم السلطان يقاوم الله، والسلطان لو مش مخافة ربنا ربنا هيحاسب، لكن احنا واجبنا الخضوع. وقال والمقاومون سيأخذون لأنفسهم دينونة، يعني من ضمن الحاجات اللي ربنا هيحاسب الناس عليها لو هم كانوا بيقاوموا السلطة، مقاومة السلطة دي ربنا يحاسب عليها. حين الناس يحاولوا ان هم ازاي يتهربوا من السلطة، اقول لك ازاي، ايه مثلا مثال ربما كتير من هنا بيعملوا، تلاقي مثلا في قانون مدني، قانون مدني يقول لك تحترم المرور وتمشي بالسرعة المقررة، فانت تعمل ايه؟ تروح جاب رادار ديتكتور علشان البوليس ما يجرش، انت هنا ما بتقدرش تكسرت، ما بتقدرش تسيطر، لكن بتحاول انك تتهرب منها، فدي الوصية مش سليمة، يبقى انت كده مش بتطيع الوصية، يعني ده سلوك مش مسيحي، الانسان المسيحي مش المفروض يسلك بالطريقة دي. زي مثلا واحد يتهرب من الضرايب، يحاول كده يطلع مثلا البيزنس بتاعه خسران عشان ما يدفعش ضرايب، او يتهرب من الكنائس، ده غلط، لان احنا المفروض نخضع للسلطان، حتى المقاومون سيأخذون دينونة لانفسهم. افتكر مرة يعني انا بقول اعتراف كهرباء كده، انا من جد ما كنتش واخد بالي من حكايه ان الانسان لما الواحد بيسوق بسرعه كده انه بيكسر القانون، واحنا كمسيحيين المفروض نكون خاضعين للقانون. فمره واحد وهو جاي بيعترف معايا قال لي وانا بسوق اكتر من السرعه المقرره، الحقيقه يوم ما قال لي الكلمه دي وبخني كده وبكيتني، وانا حسيت ان هو ضميره حي واخد باله من ان احنا لازم نخضع للسلطان ونخضع للقانون، انما احنا الواحد احيانا يفتكرها شطاره ازاي ان هو يتهرب او يتحايل على القانون، ازاي الواحد يتحايل، يعني كتير الواحد بيفكر ازاي يتحايل على القانون، انما الانسان المسيحي المفروض يخضع للقانون. قال الحكام ليسوا خوفا من الاعمال الصالحه بل الشريره. لو هنرجع تاني على بول سبيدي، تلاقي مثلا لو انت ماشي بسرعه ولقيت عربيه بوليس، مين اللي يخاف؟ اللي يخاف ان هو ماشي بسرعه، انما اللي ماشي حسب القانون ما بيخافش. فباذن الخوف الحكام ليس خوفا للاعمال الصالحه بل للاعمال الشريره. افتريد ان لا تخاف السلطان؟ افعل الصلاح، امشي صح. المثل يقول لك امشي صح، احترم عدوك فيه، امشي صح مش هتبقى خايف. هو مين اللي بيخاف من السلطه؟ اللي بيمشي غلط. مش بس انت مش تتعاقب لما تمشي صح، بل سيكون لك مدح مني، سيكون لك ربما ان السلطه او السلطان يمدحك ويكرمك. ربنا لما حط السلطان حطه مش عشان يهلب الناس او يرعبهم، لكن بيقول لك خادم الله للصلاح، يعني هدف السلطه دي انها تخدم الناس. اي سلطه ربنا بيديها عشان تخدم الاخرين؟ لو ربنا مثلا ادى السلطه للزوج وقال للزوجه تخضع لرجلها، هذه السلطه ليست للتحكم وان يبقى كل واحد يرضي الزوج وينفذ رغباته، بالعكس ده ربنا ادى السلطه دي عشان يعمل ايه؟ عشان تخدم الاخرين وتخدم الاخرين. طبعا في ناس دي ابيوز ذا اوثورتي، بيستخدموا السلطة بطريقة غلط علشان يخدموا بيها نفسهم ويخدموا بيها شهواتهم. مش كده بولس الرسول بيقول لك لا، لو انت خدت السلطة سواء سلطة كنسية أو سلطة مدنية أو سلطة عائلية، أي سلطة خادم الله للصلاح. السلطة دي عشان تخدم بيها الآخرين، مش علشان تخلي الآخرين يخدموك. ابن الإنسان لم يأتي ليخدم بل ليخدم. ولكن ان فعلت الشر فخف، طبعا لو تم حاجه غلط خف، ليه؟ لانك هتتعاقب، لانه لا يحمل السيف على الفم، اذ هو خادم الله منتقم للغضب من الذي يفعل الشر. ربنا اعطى السلطه الحق في الانتقام من الشر والحق في استخدام السيف للانتقام من الشر. الكنيسة مش ضد حكم العبادة، زي ما ربنا قال في تكوين 9، الذي يأخذ بالسيف بالسيف يؤخذ سفك دم الإنسان، بيد الإنسان يسفك دمه، بيد الإنسان. وأنا بطرس ترد سيفك إلى غنديه، لأن الذي يقتل بالسيف بالسيف يقتل. وهنا بولس الرسول بيقول إن هو لا يحمل السيف عبثا، بس هو خادم الله منتقم للغضب من الذي يفعل الشر. بس في فرق بين، يعني هنا ده بيتكلم على حكم الإعدام، في فرق بين الأديان الأخرى اللي هي ممكن تكفر الناس وتعطي أي حد الحق في إنه يقتلهم ويبقى له مكافأة من الله. المسيحية ما بتقولش لأي حد من حقه إن هو يقتل، ده غلط، الوصية بتقول لا تقتل. إنما اللي من حقه إنه يستخدم هذا السلطان هي الغفر، الحكومة، القاضي. والقاضي لا يصدر حكم إعدام غير بعد ما يعطي فرصة للمتهم أن يدافع نفسه ويكون متأكد بيقينية من الأدلة الموجودة قصاده. وهنا ما بيحكمش بناء على إن يكفر واحد وإن ده كافر فيحكم عليه بالإعدام، لكن لو هو بيؤذي الآخرين، علشان كده قالك من الناس يفعل الشر، لو وجود هذا الشر الشخص خطر على حياة الآخرين وعلى المجتمع، فهنا يعني يبقى حكم الإعدام جاهز. حكم الإعدام جاهز في القتل، في القتل، لأن الذي يقتل هو أصل. يقول لك اللي بيقتل ده أول مرة يقتل تبقى أصعب مرة، لما بعد كده بتبقى سهل بالنسبة له، فالذي يقتل يقتل. عشان كده كان صعب إن كل مثلا من اللي اتقتل من بعض الناس الإرهابيين زي اللي اتقتلوا في الكشك أو في القرقاص أو غيرهم أو غيرهم، يعني كلهم ولا واحد منهم أخذ عقوبة إعدام، بالرغم ان يقول كده ان السلطة هي هو خادم الله منتقم للغضب من الذي يفعل الشر. ولكن في محكمة اعلى هي المحكمة السمائية، في محكمة اعلى هي المحكمة السمائية، لذلك يلزم ان يخضع لها، لابد ان احنا نخضع للسلطة. لماذا؟ قالك ليس بسبب الغضب فقط، بل ايضا بسبب الضمير. ولو ربنا مش ناس خوافين فانا علشان خايف من العقوبه فانا بخضع، لا، ده انا بخضع لان انا عندي ضمير حي، ضمير مسيحي. هذا الضمير الحي بيلزمني ان انا اخضع للصوت، مش ان انا خواف، ان انا عشان خايف ان انا احط اتريني في السجن فعشان كده انا بخاف فبعمل الصلاح، لا، ده انا بعمل الصلاح لاني مسيحي. نعمل الصلاح عارفين زي مين؟ زي لما في سجن فيليبي اتفتحت الابواب، فالسجان بتاع فيليبي خاف، قال ان كل المسجنين هيهربوا وجاب السيف يقتل نفسه. بولس قال له لا ما تخافش، انت فاكر ان الاسوار دي هي اللي حبسانا؟ قال له لا، احنا موجودين جوه الارابيكا، كلنا موجودين جوه السجن. فهو ما كانش موجود جوه السجن من اجل الخوف، انا موجود في السجن من اجل ايه؟ من اجل الضمير، من أجل الضمير. فأنت لأنكم من أجل هذا توفون الجزية أيضا. الجزية أو الضرائب بتدفع ليه؟ علشان تدعى عند الحكومة. الحكومة بتصرف من الضرائب بتاعتها، تصرف على نفسها. فإحنا بنشعر إن الحكومة دي بتهتم بمصالح الشعب. فبالطريقة دي إحنا المفروض ملتزمين إحنا ندفع الجزية وندفع الضرائب. الحاجة الوحيدة اللي احنا ما نسمعش فيها كلام السلطة لو أمرونا ان احنا ننكر إله، زي ما بطرس الرسول لما أمروه ان هم ينكروا ربنا قال لا، ينبغي ان يطاع الله أكثر من الناس. فدي حاجة اللي احنا لا نستطيع ان نطيع فيها السلطة لو أمرونا ان احنا ننكر إله. فبيؤكد تاني ان السلطة دي هم خدام الله مواظبون على ذلك بعينين، مواظبون على ذلك بعينين، يعني هم دول اللي بيساعدونا في انهم يحفظوا الصلاح على الارض وينتقموا من فعل الشر. احنا المسيحيين يقول لك اعطوا الجميع حقوقهم، انت كل واحد حق، لو عليك ضرائب تدفع الضرائب، الجزية لمن له الجزية، لو عليك جمارك ما تحبش تتخرج من جمارك، الجباية لمن له الجباية، الجباية دي الجمارك، دي الكاستر، ده جسد ايه؟ ده رائد الجبال. هي الجبال. الخوف لمن له الخوف. خوف معنى الخضوع والطاعه. التلميذ المفروض يطيع المدرس، الابناء يطيعوا الاباء، الشعب يطيعوا الرعاه، المواطنين يطيعوا الدوله. الخوف لمن له الخوف، والكرامه لمن له الكرامه، الاكرام لمن له الاكرام. المفروض ان احنا نكرم الذين هم في المسؤوليه. فقال لك لو انت انسان مسيحي مش مفروض تبقى مديون لحد. لو خدت سلفيه من حد لازم ترجعها. ما ينفعش تبقى مديون. مش كده؟ قال لك لا تكونوا مديونين لاحد بشيء. وفي نفس الوقت مش بس لو خدت سلفيه ترجعها، لو واحد له حق لازم تديهوله. لو واحد من حقه الاكرام لازم تكرمه. لو ما اكرمتوش يبقى انت محقوق له. يبقى هنا لما بتوفي مش بس بتوفي السلفيه، انما لما بتعطي الناس حقوق. قال لك في دين واحد ما تقدرش توفيه. دين ايه؟ دين الحب. لما حد يقدم لك محبه، لان المحبه هي الله. محدش يقدر يقول لك انا وفيت دين المحبه. مش كده؟ قال لك لا تكونوا مديونين لاحد بشيء الا بان نحب بعضكم بعض. يبقى انا بحبك وانت بتحبني، هنفضل مديونين لبعض لهذا الدين، دين الحب. ولان انا مديون على طول ليك بالحب وانت مديون لي بالحب، تبقى النتيجه ان انا بدفع لك محبه وانت بتدفع لي محبه، يبقى النتيجه ان احنا بنفضل ايه؟ نحب بعضنا بعض. بس المحبه مش في الكلام واللسان، المحبه بالعمل والحق. قال لك الناموس كله يتلخص في وصية واحدة، المحبة، لأن الله محبة. ففي العشر وصايا أو الأربع وصايا تتكلم على علاقتك بربنا، وتاني ست وصايا تتكلم على علاقتك مع الآخر. فكانوا بيلخصوا العشر وصايا في وصيتين: حب الرب إلهك وحب قريبك كنفسك. فبنا الكلمة المشتركة حب الرب إلهك وحب قريبك كلمة الحب. عشان كده قال لك لان من احب غيره اكمل الناموس. الناموس هو في سورة احبب الله وافعل ما شئت. لو بتحب غيرك قال لك لا تزني، لا تقتل، لا تسرق، لا تشهد بالزور، لا تشتهي. دول خمس وصايا من وصايا العشر. قال لك هذه الوصايا كلها لو انت بتحب اخوك لا تزني ولا تقتل ولا تسرق ولا تشهد بالزور ولا تشتهي. قال لك وان كانت وصية اخرى هي مجموعة في هذه الكلمة أن تحب قريبك كنفسك. لو بتحب الآخر عمرك ما هتعمل له ضرر، عمرك ما هتعمل له شر. المحبة لا تصنع شرا للقريب. المحبة هي تكميل الناموس. لما عايز ألخص الكتاب المقدس تقول في كلمة واحدة، كلمة يحب. حب ربنا، حب قريبك، وأيضا حب نفسك بمعنى اسعى لخلاص نفسك. بعدين بولس الرسول كان بقى على مفهوم جميل للوقت. قال لنا حاجتين عن الوقت مهمين قوي. اول حاجه قال لك الوقت صرف. ما تقدرش ان انت لو ضيعت وقت ما تقدرش انك تنقذ وقت تاني. لو ضيعت سنه من عمرك ما تقدرش ترجعها تاني. اللي بيضيع بيضيع. لان لو انت عمرك 90 سنه لو ضيعت 10 سنين استحالة انك تقدر ترجع العشر سنين دول تاني. فالوقت عمر ما تقدر تعرضه تاني. والنهاردة انا اقرب للنهاية من امبارح. لو النهاردة فضلي 90 سنة بكرة هي ما فضلي 90 سنة الى يوم. بعد بكرة فضلي 90 سنة الى يومين. فكل يوم انا بقرب لايه؟ بقرب للنهاية. فيبقى الايام قصيرة. خاصة انا ما اعرفش انت نهايتي. احنا بنسمع الاطفال صغيرين بيموتوا، شباب بيموتوا، ادلت بيموتوا، شيوخ بيموتوا، محدش يعرف. فعلشان كده قال لك هذا وانتم عارفون الوقت. عارفون الوقت يعني عارف ايه؟ عارف ان الوقت ده ما بيرجعش تاني. طيب لو انت عرفت الوقت ما بيرجعش تاني، انت ايه اللي تملكه من الوقت؟ تملك الماضي، تقدرش تملك الماضي، تقدرش تغير الماضي. تملك المستقبل، محدش فينا يملك المستقبل. ايه اللي تملكه؟ هي اللحظه الحاضره. نحن لا نملك غير اللحظه الحاضره. يعني احيانا بعض الناس اللي بيحصل لهم حوادث، الفرق بين الحياة والموت بالنسبة لهم لحظة لحظة لحظة. كان بيبقوا عايشين تحصل حادثة في لحظة بينتهي، هي لحظة. فأنت لا تملك إلا اللحظة الحاضرة. فلو قفلنا الحقيقة دي أمام الوقت، يبقى لو أنت عايز تقدم توبة، لو عايز ترجع لربنا، أرجو لحظة تقدر تحدد فيها إن دي لحظة توبة، دي لحظة حاضرة، من دي اللي أنت تملكها. لا تملك الماضي ولا تملك المستقبل. الشيخ قال لك وأنتم عارفون الوقت، عارف إن الوقت ده بينتهي بسرعة. فإنها الآن ساعة لنستيقظ من النوم، من نوم الغفلة، من نوم الكسل، من نوم التواني، من نوم عدم المبالاة. دلوقتي ما تنتظرش بكرة، ما تضمنش بكرة، دلوقتي. اليوم إن سمعتم صوته فلا تقسوا قلوبكم. الآن ساعة لنستيقظ من النوم، لأن خلاصنا الآن أقرب مما كان حين أمتنا. خلاصنا معنا وقت انطلاقنا من العالم، خلاصنا ده أقرب النهاردة من وقت ما أنا آمنت، لأن النهاردة أنا أقرب من نهايتي من وقت ما يوم ما أنا آمنت وجيت مسيحي. فبيقول لهم أنتوا كمسيحيين قتلناها الليل، الليل يرمز إلى أعمال الخطية، وتقارب النهار يرمز إلى أعمال البر. فالليل أعمال الخطية والنهار أعمال البر. لنخلع أعمال الظلمة، الأعمال اللي بتتعمل في الظلمة زي أعمال الخطية دي نخلعها في أولاد ربنا. ولكن لا يكفي إن إحنا نتوب عن الخطية، ولكن أيضا ننمو في حياة البر والفضيلة، دي نلبس أسلحة النور. إيه الأسلحة اللي بتخلينا نمشي في نور؟ الصلاة والكتاب المقدس والاعتراف والتناول والكنيسة والمطنيات والأصوات والقراءات الروحية، دي أسلحة النور. هي دي كيف نستيقظ؟ كان حد يقول لي كيف استيقظ من النوم؟ اخلع اعمال الظلمه، البس اسلحه النور. لنسلك باللياقه كما في النهار. تلاقي في الظلمه الواحد يعمل اللي عايز يعمله. انما قصاد الناس يسلك باللياقه امام، فده سلوك النور. عشان كده يقول لك لا تشتركوا في اعمال الظلمه غير المثمره بل بالحل والاخوه. وادانا شوية أمثلة لأعمال الظلمة. قال لك لا البطر. البطر هو إيه؟ هي الحفلات الليلية فيها رقص وشرب وسكر. ولاد ربنا لا يندمج في هذه الحفلات، لا يندمج في هذا المرح الذي أو التسلية التي لا تليق بينا بولاد ربنا لنسلك بلياقة. اتمنى قبل ما نعمل كده ريسبشنز للافراح بتاعتنا نقرا الايه دي، لنسلك باللياقه كما في النهار لا البطر. البطر دي معناها الحفلات الصاخبه المليانه بالشرب والرقص. ولاد ربنا ما يسلكوش في اعمال ظلمه، لنخلع اعمال الظلمه والسكر. ولاد ربنا لا يسكروا بالخمر، لا بالمضاجع، كل الانحرافات الجنسيه والاخلاقيه والعهد والشهوات الجسدانية، لا بالخصام، عدم المحبة والخناق والخصام بيننا بين بعض والحسد، مهما نقول بنغير من بعض ونكسب من بعض، دي كلها أعمال الظلمة، بنخلع أعمال الظلمة، بل البسوا رب يسوع. يعني خلي ربنا تنمو لكي تصير قدوس، تصير قديس وتصير كامل، كما إن ربنا يسوع المسيح قدوس وكامل. كونوا قديسين وكونوا كاملين، دي البسوا رب يسوع. الناس يروا فيكم صورة المسيح، تصير في شبه الله ومثال الله. المسيح يسكن فيه وأنت في المسيح. استحال المسيح يسكن وإحنا يسكن فينا، المسيح يسكن فينا ونحن في المسيح وإحنا بنسكن في أعمال الظلمة. لا تصنعوا تدبيرا للجسد لأجل الشهوات، ما تقعدش تخطط تعمل تخطيط علشان تروح تلعب قمار في لاس فيجاس، ده كده بتصنع تدبير للجسد من اجل الشهوات. ما تقعدش تخطط عشان تعمل حفله فيها يبقى فيها رقص وفيها سكر، لا تليق بينك يا ولاد لربنا. ده هنا بيقول لك ما تعملش تدبير، ما تقعدش تخطط علشان تشبع رغبات جسدك بطريقه خاطئه وتسلك في اعمال الظلمه. ولاد ربنا ما يعملوش كده. كلهم عارفين القديس اغسطينوس وتوبته العظيمه بعد ما كان يسلك في حياه مليانه بالخطيه بعيد عن ربنا. عارفين شو الايات الغريبه في حياته؟ الاربع ايات دول: هذا وانكم عارفون الوقت انها الان ساعه لنستيقظ من النوم. فكر كده اغسطينوس قال دلوقتي ساعه ان احنا نستيقظ من النوم. فعلا انا ما عنديش وقت، انا ما اضمنش حياتي لغايه بكره، لاخلع اعمال الظلمه ولالبس اسلحه النور. وابتدت حياته تتغير علشان يسلك ويلبس الرب يسوع. الاربع ايات دول كانوا نقطه تحول في حياه القديس اغسطينوس. نطلب من ربنا زي ما غير حياه اغسطينوس بالاربع ايات دول يغير حياتنا كلنا ويجعلنا ان احنا ننتهز هذه اللحظه، اللحظة الحاضرة، لكي ما نقدم توبة ونلبس الرب يسوع ونسلك اللياقة كأولاد النور ولنا المجد الدائم إلى الأبد أمين. فيش أسئلة ممكن أسألها لكم، زي ما بقول لكم الأسئلة دي إجابتها كلمة واحدة، فلو أنتم فهمتوا الإصحاح يو كان أنسر ذيس كويشنز.